Well, hey, next week we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Acts. And we've been having these Monday night Zoom calls every Monday with so many of you who are joining us for that. You still can join us for that. We've been going through the book of Acts. If you want to join that Zoom call, you can just email me at rick@wearebrave.church. Send me an email and we'll make sure that we get you part of that Zoom call. But this call has been going so well in the study of the book of Acts, and really felt like the Lord wanted to take our entire church through it. So we're going to be going through the series on the book of Acts. We're going to be entering as we enter summer. We're going to go through this together. We're also going to be doing a church-wide reading as we enter into the summer as well. At Brave here, we always do some kind of summer reading plan, and so we're going to be reading through the book of Acts. And so next week, we're going to start a brand new series on the book of Acts. It's going to be a great series for us as a church, and so I'm looking forward to teaching on that, and hopefully you join us back next Sunday for that as well. But today, I've titled the message, The Words That We Live By. There are words that we all live by, and today I want to teach on one of these words, and especially words that followers of Jesus live by. We're going to unpack that today as well. You know, of course, with what's happening around our nation and around, of course, our world, things that are going on, there's just lots of change, and homes have been radically changed, especially when it comes to having to manage between job and homework. Many parents are having to deal with this, where they're having to navigate their job and also navigate their child's work for the day. And so I've talked to a lot of you who've told me, you know, it's just a hard thing to manage, and they've got so much schoolwork. And I've heard some of you tell me, you know, you're relearning geometry, you know, and you're on YouTube as parents trying to figure out answers to certain questions and how to, you know, just relearning third grade or relearning stuff from fifth grade all over again. Well, one of the things my wife and I have done, we went out and we purchased one of these kind of work charts so that our kids could see what they have to do that day, and then they check it off when they're done. And the reason we're doing that is because simply we need to help keep them on track, because they're not to the place yet where they can fully be trusted to carry out the task that they're given that day without a little bit of guidance and help. So we're just trying to keep them, you know, on the same page and keep them on task. And it really centers around this word. It's one of the words we're really going to kind of focus in on. It's the word trust. And trust is a word that we all live to hear. We love to hear the words, you know, I trust you. If you're, you know, if you're married, you turn to your husband. If you're a spouse or wife, you just turn to your husband and say, I trust you. It's going to mean a lot to him. Same for him to you. If he says, you know, I trust you. I trust you as a mom. I trust you as a parent. You know, that's going to mean a lot. If you're a young person sitting in the room, you're a teenager, you love to hear your parents say, I trust you. If you work at a job, you have an employer, and they say, you know, just so you know, you've been doing a great job. I trust you. We trust you here. You know, that word trust means a lot to many of us. And the way that we gain trust is simply by being responsible. Whenever we're responsible with something, or the more responsible we are, or we've shown we're responsible, well, then our trust increases. And so there's this correlation between responsibility and trust. And the truth of the matter is, not everyone can be trusted at the same time, because the reality is some people are simply irresponsible. And because they've been irresponsible with their relationship, irresponsible with their job, irresponsible in their finances, or whatever it may be, trust goes down. And so you see this correlation between trust and responsibility. And so as I thought about this word, just trust, this past week, just felt like God really wanted to deliver this message to our church, really centered around this idea of trust, and even more so around a question. And I wrote this question down. It may not be the best way to word the question, but I think it'll get the point across. It's the question of this: how do you know if you're deemed trustworthy by God? As I wrote that question down, how do you know if just like, you know, Scripture teaches that Jesus or God is like this father. I mean, so he's like a father, and he's got sons and he's got daughters. And just as a parent looks at their child and says, you know, I'm learning to trust you, that you're responsible, you're doing your homework, you're doing the thing you're supposed to be doing, and my trust for you is increasing. But how do you know with whether or not, you know, God would deem you trustworthy? I mean, would God turn to his, if he had like just friends in heaven or something, says, hey, you know, he's trustworthy, you know, Billy, he's really trustworthy over there. You know, Samantha, she's really trustworthy over there. You know, how do you know if you're trustworthy according to God? Would God call you trustworthy? And so this is a question that I've been kind of wrestling with, and I want to just propose you today, and then we're going to do our best to answer it. I think the scripture is pretty clear that we can at least learn a pretty good way of discovering whether or not we're deemed trustworthy by God. How do you know if you're deemed trustworthy by God? Now, before we unpack the verse, I'll give you a little bit of context. We're going to be, if you want to have your Bible out, Luke 19 is where we're going to be today. But Jesus tells a great story, a story that many have shared on, about this idea of trust and responsibility and how that looks from the kingdom perspective, how God from the kingdom looks and rewards and responds to trust and responsibility and how those things go together. But just to give a little historical context, I'll set some things up for you. Around 4 BC, Herod the Great dies. He's king, of course. He's a brutal king. He's the king that's king and in charge when Jesus is born. But around 4 BC, he dies off, and he ends up having a will to leave some of his inheritance, of course, to some of his sons. And so he leaves some of his inheritance to one of his sons, Archelaus. Archelaus is given the region of Judea. But before taking the land as king, Archelaus goes to Rome to present to the emperor of Rome, Augustus. And he goes to Augustus and he says, listen, my dad essentially has made me king, but I want kind of approval, kind of a stamp on it, and I want to be called king over this region and this land. The only problem was Archelaus had had some enemies, and he had slayed several thousand, I believe, rabbis and really built a bad reputation amongst the Jewish people. And so when they heard that his father had given him kind of the kingdom or king over Israel or over the area, the region of Judea, the Jewish people didn't like this. And so they sent some men to go to Augustus and say, hey, listen, we don't want this guy Archelaus to become king. We don't see him as fit as a king. And so there becomes this kind of debate whether or not he'd be given the title king. Well, the emperor of Rome says, you know what? I'm going to tell you, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you the inheritance because King Herod definitely gave you that piece of property, but we're not going to give you the title king. Instead, they give him the title governor. And they say, once you prove to us that you're worthy, once you've been responsible with what we give you to do, then we'll give you the title king. And so Archelaus returns back to his land. He's not given the title king, but he is given the title kind of governor over his land, just kind of a step down or a step below to say, hey, we'll prove it to himself first, and then we'll give you, make you king of it. Well, Archelaus goes back, and eventually he treats his people still poorly, and eventually, of course, he is banished by Rome, and he's actually sent from Judea, and he's sent off to Spain. But before he's sent to Spain, he ends up building this great palace, because he was convinced that when he goes to Augustus, the Roman emperor, and he says, hey, make me king, that he's going to be crowned king. And so he had his people build this great palace for me to live in so that this is where I would reside once I'm made king. Well, with that as the backdrop, historically speaking, in mind, this is where I think we've got to understand this story kind of picks up in Luke 19. We're going to start with verse 11, because Jesus is most likely looking at the palace that was built for Archelaus. He's looking at this great palace that Archelaus was going to live in as he makes this statement. So Jesus walks out. The context is he's walking out of Zacchaeus's home. Zacchaeus is a man that he had, you know, come across, and Zacchaeus is a guy that, you know, climbs the tree, and Jesus makes this statement, I've come to seek and save the lost. That's the last kind of phrasing of verse 10 in Luke 19. I've come to seek and save that which is lost. And this idea that I've come to find those who are broken and lost and the kind of the sinners, and this is who I've come for. This is the business that my life is all about. And then it goes on to say this in verse 11. It says this, while they were listening to this. Well, that's the reason it makes that statement, because while they were listening to what Jesus was speaking about Zacchaeus, he steps out maybe on Zacchaeus's front porch, and somewhere in the distance, he looks at this palace And he's reminded, of course, of the story that happened in history from Archelaus and how Archelaus had left his land and went off to this country to go be made king. He says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. So he tells them a story. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Simply, Luke is just saying, hey, this is the reason why Jesus taught this parable. Because people were thinking that, you know, this king is going to appear once. He's going to become king of this land, and then that's going to be it. But we're going to have our kingdom back. And, of course, that's not what Jesus came for. He came for not just to become king of Israel, but king of the world, to establish and help people find the truth about who he was, that he is the Son of God, in fact, God in flesh. And so the people didn't see this at the time, but this is why he teaches, of course, the parable. And it goes on to say in verse 12, it says that he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So what's Jesus doing? He's paralleling the story with Archelaus, because Archelaus left and he went to his to the Roman Empire and he was trying to be made king. And many at this time would have maybe kind of reached back at that historical date and that reality. And maybe he's looking off at the palace as he's saying this. It goes on to say in verse 13, so then he calls his 10 servants and he gave them 10 minutes. So Jesus kind of takes a moment from the historical perspective side and he kind of switches over and now he goes into kind of more of the teaching he's going to try to get at. And he goes into this idea where these 10 servants are given some 10, I'll call them checks or 10 money, 10 minutes, okay? This is worth about 3 months' wages. About 100 days' wages is what a minute would have been worth. All right, so this parable also is not to be confused with the 10 talents. That's in Matthew 25. That's a completely different teaching where each man was given a different amount. But here you'll see that each man was given the same amount. Each man is given the same amount. You got 10 service and you got 10 minutes or 10 coins or 10 checks, however you want to present it. All right. So each man is given the same amount. And then Jesus continues on. He tells the story. He says, goes on in verse 13. He says, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So I'm going to return. Verse 14. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to being our king. And so again, Jesus is paralleling the story of Archelaus, where the Jewish men didn't want Archelaus to become king because they despised him. And they tell Augustus, we don't want this man to be our king. And what Jesus is doing is he's kind of foreshadowing. He's showing what's going to occur because he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be going on the way to the cross. And he is saying, this is what's going to happen to me. Just like Jewish men went to and said, we don't want Archelaus to be our king, you're going to be going to Pontius Pilate, you're going to be going to the current Roman emperor, and you're going to be telling him, you don't want me to be your king. And so he's showing this parallel in history, and he's doing a lot of teaching. I mean, scripture is so packed and so rich and so deep where you can read different parables and they're so rich in teaching. So Jesus is teaching this in addition to about responsibility and trust and how they go together. So Jesus is applying this historical story in this context. And he's speaking also, of course, to his return one day, that this is not just a one-time thing, I've come to be king, but I'm going to be, you know, coming back and I'm going to be returning. And he's also putting that at play as well. But then he uses this Greek phrase where he says, put this money to work until I come back. This money to work, this idea was a Greek term that may have been understood like this. It was a word that was a pragmutomai, and it meant to carry on one's own business. It meant to carry on someone's business. So each servant was given the same amount in the servant. No servant was given an advantage in this assignment. I want you to hear that. No servant in this story was given, out of the 10, an advantage in their assignment. Each was given an equal task of doing the business to carry out the work of the king. Then Jesus goes on to make a powerful statement. He says this in verse 15, and he was made king, however, and he returned home. Hey, you know, in the story of Archelaus, he was called governor. He was never given the title king. But in this story, the guy was given the title king because he actually is king, and he actually did return home. Because Christ is speaking to himself going to heaven. He's saying, I'm going back to where I came from. And in this story, this man was made king. Okay, so he's paralleling these things together. And then he goes on to say, then he sent for his servants, to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Jesus was simply teaching, whatever I give you, I want you to use to carry out my business. He's reminding them, just so you know, I'm sending for my servants, and I'm going to find out what they did with the money that I gave them. I'm interested in the work that they've done, the work that I've called them to. What have they done with this work? And so then he unpacks three different servants, and he goes on to the first two, and here's what he says. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Now, I want you to notice the language the writer used. He says, your money. In other words, it was never mine, it was yours. You just entrusted something to me. It's your mina has earned 10 more. That was yours. And then the master responds back, well done, my good servant. Now, this is the teaching that Jesus is giving. He's just telling this story. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been, here's a key word, trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Well, the second came and said, sir, your mina, same context, your money, has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge now of 5 city. I want you to notice for just a moment as you see the reward here that there's a much greater lesson that, of course, I could teach on in this, but I want you to see this. I want you to notice the result of their trustworthiness was greater responsibility in the kingdom. Greater responsibility in the kingdom. Let me unpack that for just a minute, how it works in God's kingdom. Whenever you show yourself trustworthy, you just simply get more work. It's not that, you know, lots of, when you get, you say, man, what, help me unpack that. Well, for me in my life, I remember for many, many years as a youth pastor, just around 9 years as a youth pastor, but watching our senior pastor, and again, we're here at Bridgeway Church. This is the church where I really started ministry in, and just Pastor Joel Easton, the senior pastor of this church. But I remember watching him for over 9 years, 10 years, just watching the job that he did, and I didn't know the weight that he had to carry, but I certainly was aware of it. And I remember for many years of my life in that season thinking, I don't ever want to have to lead a church. Why? Because I knew the responsibility that came with it. I couldn't even imagine how much responsibility and how much weight comes with that calling. And so anyways, I see this parallel happen today on earth. It's the same thing. Whenever you've been faithful with little, God gives you more responsibility. Here's the point. If you are ever given a promotion in the kingdom of God, it's just more work. You know, a lot of times people want to become boss. They want to become CEO because they want paid, or they want, you know, ownership, or they want control, or whatever the case is. But the reality is, anytime you move up in the advancement of the kingdom of God, just like we see in our world today, it just requires more responsibility. It requires more work. And so he says, these two guys, they did a great job. And as a response to that, I'm just going to double your workload. You're just going to get more responsibility. And I see this happen in great ministers of the gospel oftentimes, and in ministry, you know, they get promoted. I don't want that, you know, it's because they're aware of the weight that comes with it. But Jesus says, because you've been faithful with little, I'm going to reward you with more responsibility. Why? Because I can trust you with the little things that you've had so far. All right, so that's the teaching. That's the lesson so far. Then it goes on to say in verse 20, then another servant came to him and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it, and I laid it in a piece of cloth. Verse 21, I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? So here's his excuse to this master. His excuse to the master is, hey, you don't need my help. You know, reaping what I did not sow. You don't need me, in other words. You're powerful. He knew the master was like so powerful, he didn't really need his involvement. So why do you need my involvement at all? So because of that, he ends up being disobedient, not doing what he was commanded by his master to do. Simply also, I suggest that he had a lack of relationship with his master because he simply didn't trust the calling that the master had placed on him to be responsible with. So lots of relational issues there. The expectations his master that is put on him, I don't think he took him seriously. because if he had taken him seriously, he would have put to work what he was told to do, because the master said, put this to work, carry out my business. And the reality is, I don't think you had this servant taking him seriously at all. And then he says, I'm going to come back and check on you. You know, it's kind of like the parent that says, you know, to the child, four times, five times, hey, I'm telling you what to do. Hey, I'm telling you what to do. Hey, I'm telling you what to do. Hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to ground you. And then you don't. Hey, if you don't do that, I'm not going to, you know, yeah, I'm going to ground you. And then you don't. When you show inconsistency in that, you know, eventually the child says, he ain't going to really do anything about it. I think the third servant's kind of the same perspective. Hey, is he really coming back to check on me? If he does, is it really that big of a deal? He doesn't really take it that serious, and he buries it. And he says, well, you can figure this out without me. You certainly don't need me to figure it out. So he refuses to take responsibility with what he was entrusted with. Okay? So then, as a result of that, look what it goes on to say in verse 24. Because he could not be deemed trustworthy, look what happens to him in verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, so now he's teaching the crowd the lesson, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. You might say, well, that's not fair. You know, why did he give it to the guy that has 10? But he says, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to give it to the guy who's shown to be responsible. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He's already got 10. So the third servant remained his master's servant. I want you to notice this is not about salvation. The third servant is still a part of the community. He's not kicked out of the kingdom. He's just simply, he's left with nothing. He's not given any responsibility. He proved himself unable to manage his master's things and is giving nothing to manage. That's the story here. It's not about salvation at this moment. He's not kicked out of the kingdom. He's just, what was given to him has been taken away and given to somebody else instead. Verse 26, he replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Here's the lesson I want you to see. Trustworthiness results in kingdom reward. Trustworthiness results in kingdom reward. Unfaithfulness results in lack and loss of reward. I want you to see in the kingdom of God that responsibility is rewarded. And when you get rewarded for your responsibility, or you've shown yourself trustworthy, that's how it operates in the kingdom of God. There's a New Testament scholar, Leon Morris, and he wrote this, and I love this quote, and I wanted to share it with you. He says this quote, in the Christian life, we do not stand still. Now, I want you to think about this in the context of trustworthiness, where God has called us to do the work, to carry out the business of his Father. The business is what? To seek and save the lost, because he's teaching it as he's teaching us, to seek and save the lost, to carry out this business. But in the Christian life, we do not stand still. Sometimes we say we stand still before God. Yes, to hear, we wait upon God. We be still before him, trusting in him. But that's not a physical thing. He says, no, we keep pressing forward. We use our gifts and make progress, or we lose what we have. If you're not making progress with what God has given you, he takes it and he gives it to somebody else who will. I just want you to consider for just a moment that God has given you a place to operate in his kingdom. And he's got tasks and responsibilities and things that he wants to equip you and call you to do. But if you don't show yourself trustworthy, he'll just delegate that and give that to somebody he can trust. That's what happens to this third servant. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. And then verse 27, Jesus includes another group of people. And it's not a servant. Notice it says in verse 27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them. So now I'm addressing back to those Jewish people who didn't want, you know, Archelaus to become king. And now Jesus is referencing not the servants. Now he's referencing, hey, those people who didn't want him to be king at all, the enemies of him, the people that are completely on the other side, they didn't want him to be king over them. Bring them here and kill them in front of me. In other words, you're not going to enter my kingdom. We're not going to have this relationship because you're going to be dead and you're going to be severed. And in our context, we might say you're going to be sent to eternal damnation or eternal hell, maybe. Right? This is how we would say it in our context. This is like saying, you know, here's the thing. There's a consequence to choosing and neglecting the truths about God. And Jesus is teaching this lesson to those who rejected him as king because their decision to refuse him as Lord over their life, they were killed and unable to reign with the master in his kingdom. So why does Jesus finish with this statement? This is how the story finishes. This is the wrap-up. That's the conclusion of the story. Why does he end here? Because he wanted his audience to be aware of what his business was all about. It was all about seeking and saving the lost. Remember, Jesus was just leaving Zacchaeus' house. He steps out on the front porch. He just had the meeting with Zacchaeus where he saw a transformation happen in the house, and a few of his disciples were eating around that table and hanging out with him, watching this transformation happen in this man's life. And now he steps out. He's got a larger crowd. He's looking at this palace. He gets reminded of the story of the historical perspective of how Archelaus was given and was sent off to a distant country. And he starts to tell the story about this so that he would teach them that I am coming back one day. Listen to me. I am coming back one day. Christ, Jesus Christ, is coming back one day. And he says, and I'm going to look upon my servants, and I'm going to see if they carried out the business that I gave them to carry out. And each person is given exactly what they need to do exactly what I've called them to do. Can I deem them trustworthy? Have they been trustworthy with what I gave them to do? Or will some, like the third servant, set that calling aside, set that gift aside, say, they don't need me. I'll leave that to somebody else to do. And surely Jesus says, then I'll take that gift from you and I'll give it to somebody I can trust it with. And I'll take the responsibility that I had lined up for you, the position in the kingdom of heaven that I had lined up for you, and I'll take that and I'll pass it on to somebody else who's shown me to be trustworthy. And to be trustworthy, to be faithful, to be responsible with what I've given them to do. Well, this story really prompted me to ask this question to myself and to us. And I challenge you the same question. How do you know if you're deemed trustworthy by God? And I think it really does come down to a clear way. At least this is the best that I could understand it. How do I know if I'm trustworthy to God? And I wrote this down. I think trustworthy followers live to hear, "Well done, my trustworthy servant." Just think about that for just a minute. If you're a person who you live your whole life centered around this, trustworthy followers, people who are deemed trustworthy by God, they live their life around this statement. They live their life to hear these words, "Well done, my trustworthy servant." So many people who follow the Lord, who love the Lord with all their heart, I see this as a consistent thing. Everything in their life operates around this statement. Many Christians have long to hear these words. Many believers, many followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want you to know, this is what follower Jesus typically live by. If you talk to any follower of Jesus who's passionate about the glory and the coming of Christ and believes in Christ with all of their heart and dedicated their life to him, they long to hear these words from Christ. "Well done, my trustworthy servant." And they live their life by hearing those words because those are the words that they long to hear the most. "Well done. You've done what I've called you to do. You completed it. You finished the task. You did everything I asked of you to do, and you were faithful and you're obedient." Like these are the words that many believers and followers long to hear. "Well done, my trustworthy servant." The reason this hits home with me just this past couple of weeks, I'll tell you just a little story here for just a minute as we close out. But this past couple of weeks has been a little difficult for many, myself included, but it's about 2 weeks ago, just about what day this gets aired, but 2 weeks ago, we lost an awesome man for the kingdom of God. He was my first and actually only youth pastor as a kid. And many people, you know, just been sharing remarkable things about him. And he was pastoring a church and as a senior pastor, but many years back, he was a youth pastor of a church in Duncanville, Texas, where I'm from. And he was the youth pastor of the ministry where, you know, I came to understand, or at least to begin to learn about God. Ended up meeting several different people there that have still part of my life today that have helped, you know, shape me into the believer, follower of Christ that I am today. Anyways, he paved the way for just many people. Well, as I was watching some of his you know, celebration of life or funeral services online this past week, many people were just using this statement, well done, good and faithful servant. He was a well done, faithful servant. And many people, it's just amazing to see how many people came out of his youth ministry who are in ministry today, carrying on the work of the ministry. Just incredible to watch this whole thing happen. And here's what went through my mind. And here's why this kind of message about trust and well done, good and faithful servant is near and dear to my heart at this moment. It's because as I watched all of these testimonies about how people had loved to smile, and they, you know, how he spoke to them and how he encouraged them, and how, you know, they are where they are today in ministry or not, just in life in general as a follower of Jesus because of the ministry he had throughout his life and just how many people he reached, how many people he touched, and all this stuff. And here's what went through my mind. Most people in America don't know Bill Virgin. I mean, if you know me, if you know the ministry he led, you know his name. But for most people, that's the first time you've ever heard that name. Who's Bill Virgin? Because the reality is, he didn't write some New York bestseller book. And he didn't make it on the big screen in the modern-day church world as we know it. I mean, I could say some names in church world, and you'd say, oh, yeah, I've heard of that name. You may have never seen their face. You never even watched their services, but you just know their names because there's just popular for a variety of reasons or whatever it may be. But I said that name, Bill Virgin, I thought to myself, most people wouldn't know him. But at the same time, you watch the stories and you hear how many people he reached. And I thought, no question in my mind, trustworthy servant. No question. Heard the words, well done. Faithful servant. Why? Because that's what he lived his life by. Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, just going to be faithful with what you give me. If it's a small church in Duncanville, Texas, if it's senior pastoring a church of a few hundred people, whatever you give me, I'm just going to be faithful with it. And regardless, and I love how in the story that even though one got 10 cities, they got rewarded more responsibility. One got 5 cities, more rewards. Both were told the same. You're trustworthy. I trust you. He didn't say, I trust the one with 10 more, like I trust you more. He says, no, I'll give you more according to what you did, but I'm going to reward you with the work, yes, but I trust you both. Well done. Both got well done. You just did what I gave you to do. You were just faithful with what I gave you. You were responsible with the task. If your child, one child made an A, one child made a B, but both did their best, both gave their effort, both did what they were supposed to do, they got the job done, you'd say, well done, I'm proud of you both. And from a parent's heart, you'd say, I'm proud of you both. I'm proud of you for just being faithful and being responsible with what I've given you to do. Well, the Father in heaven looks the same way upon us and says, I'm just proud of you for doing what I called you to do. I'm proud of you for just being faithful and responsible with the task that I've given you. So here's a question I have for you today. And it's just a question I'll just maybe invite you to think about in this one Sunday talk. Just a question. Think about this week. Think about today. And here's a question. Simply this. Are you at a place in your life, are you using what the Master has entrusted to you for the advancement of his kingdom? Just want to invite you to put yourself in the story that Jesus told. Are you the first servant, second servant, third servant? You know, where are you at in that? Are you using what the Master has entrusted to you for the advancement of his kingdom? Are you managing your talents, your gifts, for the advancement of his kingdom? Nowhere in Scripture, and Jesus didn't say it in this teaching, are you to advance or build your own kingdom? In fact, one of the statements that Pastor Bill Virgin said in one of the videos I watched of him, he was at this place in this mountain in Idaho, and he says, I was trying to build my own kingdom, but I set all that down, and I told the Lord, Lord, my life is forever about advancing your kingdom. It was this idea of setting down his own kingdom. I'm setting down my own plans. You know, I'm setting down my own goals, and I'm going to live to advance your kingdom. Our lives absolutely should be to simply be based on the advancement of his kingdom. So are you currently using your talents and your gifts to advance his kingdom? Are you managing your finances in such a way that it advances the kingdom of God? I mean, when you look at your finances, is it we are trying to advance the kingdom of God? That's our priority. Or maybe as a parent, are you raising your children in a way to advance the kingdom of God? I'm trying to get my children to raise them up so they would carry out the work and the business of Christ to seek and save that which is lost. I want them to advance the kingdom of God. Are you managing your spouse? Think about this. In a way that honors God. Are you managing your spouse? Are you managing your marriage in a way that honors and advances the glory of God? Right? Are you managing the staff that you lead to advance the kingdom? Just think about this. All the things that God has entrusted to your care, are you managing these things well, where God will look down upon you and say, well done, You're trustworthy in the way you're managing my daughter. If you're married, you're trustworthy in the way that you're managing, the way you're stewarding your husband, my son. You're trustworthy in the way that you're managing your finances. You're trustworthy in the way that you're raising these children that I've given you, that you begged for, you cried out for, and I've given them to you. Have you been trustworthy? Are you deemed trustworthy by God? Would you be one of the first two servants saying, God, I've done all that I can. I've put the money to work. I've carried out your business. And Jesus would turn to you and say, well done, my trustworthy servant. My encouragement today is this, that you would continue or maybe consider living your life to hear these words. Well done, my trustworthy servant. Well done, my trustworthy servant. Today, wherever you are, I want to pray with you that you would just consider that this week. Lord, I want to be trusted by you. And whatever you do, whatever you put your hands to this week, whatever you put your work to this week, just consider for a moment, Lord, as I work on my life, and I'm just going to say this, I know some of us we're not perfect. We're sinners at times, or we fall short, that whole thing. I get that. But just consider, Lord, how can I be more trustworthy of you? And as you make decisions, as you're, all through decisions in life, Lord, do you trust me? Lord, I want to be deemed trustworthy by you. I want to hear the words, well done. I want to live to hear the words, well done, my trustworthy servant. And I believe wholeheartedly if you live your life that way, if you give your attention, if you give your all to living by those words, God will deem you trustworthy. He'll deem you, and you'll see the fruit of it. You'll get more responsibility. You'll find yourself getting more responsibility in the kingdom of God. And when you get to the place in the kingdom of God one day, you'll be set upon cities. You'll be put in charge and held responsibilities because the people who are faithful here on earth are given greater responsibility in the kingdom. Hey, right where you are today, I just want to encourage you to consider that today. And if you're not a believer today, maybe not a follower of Jesus just yet, you're kind of figuring that whole thing out, at least you know what followers of Jesus live by. We live to hear the words, well done, my trustworthy servant. That is why followers of Jesus go to church. That's why followers of Jesus read their Bible. That's why followers of Jesus give financially. That's why followers of Jesus serve. That's why followers of Jesus do these things, because we want to be deemed trustworthy by God. And maybe today you want to give your life to Christ. Maybe today you're like, you know what? I want to give my life to Christ. Or maybe I want to learn more, discover more about faith. We encourage you to keep tuning in. Let us know. Go to our website, fill out a Connect card, just get connected. We want to pray with you, stand with you, answer any questions that you might have for us. Hey, right where you are, would you just pray with me? Jesus, Lord, we thank you so much for this word today. And as we just consider for a moment, are we trustworthy? Lord, I pray that right here as a church body, as a family at Brave Church, Lord, you would deem us trustworthy, God. Lord, help us to be faithful with what you've given us. Lord, we confess and repent of any sin we may have committed before you. But today, we ask you, Lord, to deem us trustworthy, to see us trustworthy. Lord, we thank you for opportunities to be responsible. Lord, we want to be responsible with the things that you've given us. Lord, we want to be responsible in our giving, responsible in our generosity, responsible to take care of those who are in need, responsible to pray for the sick, responsible to take care of the poor. Father, we want to show you that we are trustworthy. And today in our individual lives as well, Lord, the same is true. We want to hear the words, well done, trustworthy servant. So Lord, today we ask you, Lord, to give us some ounces of, give us a chance to be responsible with something. And as we were given an opportunity to be responsible, or we see that as a way to honor you and please you, or we seek your approval alone. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, today for those who maybe want a decision to follow you, maybe today you wanted to receive Christ as your Savior, just say, Lord, I want to give you my life today. I want to give you my life today. I give you my life. If you just tell him that, that's the step you need to take. The second step is simply just go to our website, type in the chat room in prayer, or wherever you're watching online, just let us know. Go to our website. We have different ways you can get connected. Just give him your life today. And somebody, we want to walk you through that process, help you understand what that means. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.